So we are continuing our series in Ephesians, brought to life and brought together. We're currently in chapter 5 where we're discussing marriage. And so far we've looked at God's vision for marriage. And we've seen that it is to display Christ's relationship with the church. We saw that in verses 31 and 32. Then we saw that God calls wives to respect and to follow their husband's leadership. We saw that in verses 22 through 24. And today, and actually next week, we're going to look at what God calls husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church in verses 22 through 27. Actually, 22 through 29. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I remember the day like it was yesterday. I was standing up front with the guy who had led me to Christ and who had discipled me, and the doors at the back of the sanctuary flung open in that church in Santa Monica, California. That was the same church, the movie, I don't remember what movie it was, but several movies had been, it had been in several movies. And I saw Karen standing back there in all of her glory in a white dress with her father at her side. And when I saw her, I remember my lips beginning to quiver and tears beginning to run down my cheeks. And I recognized and realized that I was blessed to be marrying Karen Kastenholz. We were ready. We'd both gone to counseling. She had finished a counseling program at Talbot Seminary. I had gotten personal counseling, dealing with my family issues. And then we got in premarital counseling, which was very helpful. And God had radically changed us as individuals as we had embraced the gospel. And then life happened, and in a short time, I found myself on the floor, prostrate. This was within months of being married and begging God to change me, because I realized I was ill-equipped to love Karen as I ought to love Karen. And I remember after having some altercation with her, just going into my study at the time and just laying on the ground and begging God to change me, to make me a more loving husband, because I had realized, like many realized, that when I got into marriage that I was ill-equipped. That my whole goal in marriage was to make me happy. And when we do that, we only find disappointment and pain. And so I want us to look at Paul's instruction today, that he has husbands to love their wives in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Let me outline the passage before we read it. It's very simple. Paul begins with an instruction. Husbands, love your wives. And then he gives us an illustration or an analogy. We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And then he describes or explains how Christ loves the church. And then he gave his life, first of all, to sanctify the church. And then the second purpose he has for giving of his life is to glorify the church, to present the church to him in all of her glory. And then finally, he gives an application in verses 29 through 30, which we'll look at next week, that husbands are to love their wives as they own love their bodies, in the same way that Christ loves his church because the church is his body. So let's read Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Father, I know that as I stand here to share this text, to expound, to explain, and to apply this text on marriage, and specifically husbands and how they're to love their wives, I know that, Lord, that within our body, there are those husbands and wives who've been wounded, who've been hurt, who've been disappointed in marriage, who are discouraged in their marriages. Lord, I also know that there are those who are single and who are single again, who some are perfectly happy being single, but there are others who long to be married. And Lord, I don't want this time to be salt on wounds. But when we are wounded and we are hurt and we're struggling, so often our eyes and our ears are clouded by our life, our experience, and our wounding. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would come by your Spirit in a way to help us see your vision of marriage, which is true and is beautiful. So, Lord, that we would have hope, that we'd be encouraged. By your Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching and through the gift of hearing your word and overcome all the obstacles that may be here today in our minds and in our hearts and our souls that convolute how we hear, so that we be able to see the beauty of the truth of marriage and hear it, so that our marriages would be healthier, our marriages would be happier, and above all, that our marriages would be holier. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first of all, Paul starts out this section of Scripture with an instruction. And the instruction is very simple. Husbands lead by loving their wives. Husbands lead by loving their wives. We see this in verse 25. Look at that again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So I find it interesting that Paul, after he has instructed wives to respect and to follow the husband's leadership, he doesn't tell husbands to lead or to lead well. He tells them to love. And I think he does that because husbands lead by loving well. And this is a radical statement because in this culture, a husband had no obligation to their wife. And so to tell the husbands to love their wives was radical. And it is not based upon culture. It's not based upon the social norms. It is what God demands and calls husbands to do for their wives. They are to love their wives. And so I want husbands and those who want to be husbands to listen well. What Paul says, what Paul calls husbands to do is humanly impossible. And even as we, at least Jim agrees with me, at least Jim is living within reality. Oh, I lost where I was. Okay, so what Paul says is humanly impossible and should make us desperate for the Spirit's fullness in our lives, should make us desperate for grace. Because you and I do not have the resources within ourselves to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We should be desperate. We should be thirsting for Jesus, as someone was saying earlier. We should be longing for Jesus' power and his grace and his empowering presence in our lives, because you and I, men, husbands, do not have it within us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We should thirst for Jesus. We should saturate ourselves and put ourselves under the Word and think about it, read it, reflect, study it, so that it changes and molds and shapes our minds and our hearts. And then we should be praying, begging God for grace and for power. I remember, again, you know, when this was after we'd been married for several years, and I was not loving Karen as I ought to, and I knew it. I could do what I needed to do, even when I didn't want to. I could force myself to do it, and that is not the love that I knew I should have for my wife. And when I would run in the mornings, I would start on my turnaround, and when I was heading back home, I would pray and ask God to help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church, because I knew I had the inability within myself to garner the spiritual resources to love her as I ought to. And let me just say, husbands, if you do not desire or do not care to love your husbands, I'm sorry, to love your wives, okay, we are traditional Orthodox church here. We believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, genetically, biologically, scientifically. That if you not desire to love your wife this way or do not care about it, you need to ask, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? And I've been in those counseling appointments where the guy said, well, I provide for her. I'm home at night. I'm this or I'm that. The bare minimal that I'm giving. But there was no desire to love and to meet her and love her in the way that she needed. There was no desire to be tender towards their wife. Which we'll see next week. Which Paul, God calls us to love our wives that way. So there's the instruction. Husbands lead by loving their wives. And the second of all, there's the illustration or the analogy that Christ is the pattern for a husband's love. And we see this in the rest of verse 25 and verse 26. Let's look at that. So love your wives as, that's the comparison or the illustration, the analogy, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of washing of water with the Word. So again, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then Paul explains the nature of Christ's love three ways. First of all, he says that Christ's love is sacrificial. Christ's love is sacrificial. We see this in the phrase that he gave himself up for her in verse 25. And what Paul is referencing there is God's covenantal love for the church by serving her specifically for himself. God loves the world in a general sense, yes, but God's love for his church is a specific and particular covenantal love that is distinct and unique from God's general love for the world, because it is particular to the church. So here's what Scripture says all over and over, because here's one of the implications, is that over and over, God makes it clear that he loves his church in a unique, special, particular way. Like a husband loves a wife. That God finds pleasure in loving his people. That God finds great joy in loving his people. That God desired to save us, so he did save us in particular. That he loves to spend time with us. That he is tender towards us. That the greatest display of God's love for us, if you ever question it, you go back to the cross. Because it was the greatest display of love for his people. It says he gave himself up for her, speaking of the church sacrificially. And so too, husbands are to love in a similar way. That is, we are to die daily to ourselves, to our desires, to our wants, and yes, to our needs for the good of our wives. Let me make two implications, draw two implications from this. You, like me, may have not had the privilege of growing up in a home where you had a good example of a father as a husband who loved his wife. And what God is saying is that even though that is a tragedy, even though that makes it more difficult for you because you never saw it modeled and that modeling shapes you, you have the greatest example of a husband's love in Christ's love for the church, that he is a far greater example, that he is a far better example. He's not just an example, but he gives you the resources to love your wife that way. He gives you the spiritual power to love your wife that way. Second invocation is that husbands or would-be husbands, you cannot fully grasp what Paul says when he says to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You cannot fully grasp what that means without coming to love the church as Christ does. Without loving the church the way Christ does. So the first characteristic, the way that Paul describes Christ's love, is that Christ-like love is sacrificial. Second of all, Christ-like love serves. Christ-like love serves. We see this in the purpose of Christ's love in verse 26. Look at that again. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. His death not only secured her salvation, the church's salvation, it secured the church's sanctification. Christ died not just to save us, but to sanctify us. That is, to mold and shape us into the character of Christ so that we become like him. So husbands are to love their wives by leading them towards spiritual growth and to become like Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, at bare minimal, it means that we wash our wives with the word. That is, you read the word with her, you read the word to her, like Pete was describing today, like I know Matt does. They both do it more than I do with my wife. That you read the word with her, you read the word to her, you explain the word to her, which I'm good at doing with my wife. You pray with her, you pray over her with the word, and you find any and every other way to encourage her spiritually. Let me talk to the husbands again. No elbows from the wives. Are you leading your wife spiritually? Like Paul describes. Do you have a goal of being one of the means by which God will mold and shape your wife into the character of Christ? Do you take responsibility for her spiritually? Not that she's not responsible for her own spiritual walk, but you, by virtue of your leadership in the home, are to be a spiritual encouragement to her. Third of all, Christ-like love has an eternal perspective. You see this in the ultimate purpose of Christ giving himself for the church in verse 27. So he gave himself up for her. The first purpose was that he might sanctify her. The second ultimate purpose is that he might present the church to himself in splendor. And this splendor is described without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish, or the ESV translate with blameless, but the ESV translate that without blemish. That is, positively she'll be holy, negatively she'll be blameless. That is, she has no moral imperfections. So he gave himself up for the church to secure the church's salvation, to secure the church's sanctification, but also to secure her glorification. His death just didn't make your salvation potential, just didn't make your sanctification potential, just didn't make your glorification potential. He secured it for you and I. You are saved because he secured it. You will be sanctified, or you are being sanctified because he secured it. You will be glorified because he secured it for you. It's Romans 8:28. Those he saved, he sanctifies. Those he sanctifies, he glorifies. And so if you've genuinely experienced salvation, you will be sanctified and you will be glorified. And this has incredible, tremendous hope for us, because we all are strugglers. We all are limping along spiritually. We all fail spiritually. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, which is the next book over. Should be actually a page or two over. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, and I am sure of this. I translate that, I am confident of this, that he, speaking of God, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that he's saying here. That what God began in salvation, he will complete in glorification on the day of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 2 says, when you see him, you will become like him. So when you see him on that day, face to face, you will become like him, morally purified, and having a resurrected body and a resurrected soul, so that you are perfected. That's why he says in Corinthians, is that as we behold the glory of Christ, we go from glory to glory. It's the same thing. He says, as you behold him, as you are enamored with him, as you understand and put your faith in Christ and who he is, you become like him. Promises like these are meant to motivate us to fight against sin and fight for holiness. Our glorified state is described as without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that we are completely holy without any moral imperfections. That day, the church will be presented to Christ with resurrected bodies, without sin, without sickness, body and soul perfected, purified, completely. So I performed a wedding yesterday. And I got there, the wedding party was dressed to the hilt. The guys were in tuxedos, they're cowboyish, but they still were dressed to the hilt. It was a joyous occasion, celebrative occasion. The bride was absolutely stunning in white. And after the wedding ceremony, there was this huge feast. They were celebrating. The bride and groom had prepared for this occasion for years, and they'd finally arrived. Everyone was excited, but they weren't just excited for the wedding day. They were exciting for all that it represented, a bright and happy future together, where there are two lives becoming one. Photos were taken that memorialize that event. And so every time that they look at them for years to come, they will remember that day, and the emotions and the feelings rise up again, right? That day, and the photos in particular, will be like old, faded, black and white photos when you can barely make out the images compared to the day that you and I are presented to Christ. All that we have celebrated, all that we've experienced, all the intense emotions and affections and desires and the experiences that we've had with Christ now will be but like a faint memory. When we experience Christ face to face and with resurrected bodies, so that our soul and our body are purified and resurrected, glorified, and our senses are perfected, and we experience, imagine this, you, for the first time, you will experience the fullness that you can experience of what eternal happiness is, what eternal joy is. Your senses are going to be pushed to their max as perfected. And then the experiences of eternity, not just floating around, but eternity on a new creation, as people with resurrected bodies, where we no longer will struggle with sin, we'll no longer struggle with suffering and sickness and evil, but we will spend eternity with Jesus and his people. That's why marriage is much bigger than about you and me. It's about Christ and the church. And all that he accomplished secured everything that I tried to describe and paint a picture of eternity. Because that is the motivation for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That is the motivation for wives to respect and follow the leadership of their husband. Because if we do that, our marriages will be a stage and a platform on which the watching world will see the gospel lived out. We'll see Christ's love for his church and all that he did to secure the church will be played out on the stage of your life, the stage of your marriage. And as husbands love their wives, as Christ loved the church, and as wives respect and follow their husbands' leadership, your marriages, our marriages, will be happier, will be healthier, will be filled with harmony, but above all, they'll be holy. But remember, the larger picture is more than just about your happiness, more than just about the harmony, but there is this, that we are to paint a picture with our lives and our marriages so that the watching world will witness the power, the transforming power of the gospel, and they will understand of Christ's sacrificial love which secured the salvation and the glorification of the church. So how do we respond to this, and how is God speaking to you from this? Husbands, all of us are imperfect, all of us fail, but are you loving your wife? Are you trying to love? Are you desperate for God's grace to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Can we have the worship team come up? Is your love sacrificial? Is it a serving? Do you have an eye on eternity? Do you recognize that your marriage is about eternity? And wives, are you respecting and following your husband's leadership, even though it is imperfect, even though it is frail, even though it is wrought with inconsistencies? So let's just stand. Let's just wait before the Lord. Just allow the Lord to speak to us. Just let what I've said marinate over our hearts and our minds before we go to the Lord's Supper. As we go into the Lord's Supper, there will be prayer team. There is a prayer team up here that would love to pray for you. And if you're a Christian and you are part of a local church, or if you're a Christian and you call CCC your home, you are more than welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. But we're celebrating the Lord's Supper now as we come together. And what we're celebrating is everything I've been talking about today. We are celebrating what Christ secured for us, our salvation, our sanctification, and our glorification. The Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the celebration that we'll experience when we see Christ face to face. Scripture calls it the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we, all of God's people, will celebrate with Jesus what he's accomplished on our behalf. And that is what we're celebrating today. What he did for us in the past secures what he promises to do for us in the future. And so come with your own elements. Take of the body of Christ. Take of the blood of Christ with hope, with faith, to be fed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened spiritually, to walk out what he's calling us to do. To husbands, to love your wives as Christ loves the church. To wives, to respect and follow your husband's leadership. And for all of us, to walk faithfully to Christ as our husband, as our Lord, as our King, our Savior. That's why Jesus died for us. So that's why he rose again. So come. Don't come because you have your own elements, but partake of the body and the blood of Christ. Now let's celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 is a great closing for us. For this reason, I bow before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you strength with power through his Spirit in your inner being, for this purpose, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in God's love, may have strength to comprehend with all the other saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that in the end you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. God, grace and power be with you this week as you follow him.